outline on the screen. We're going to be week number 3 in 2 Timothy this morning. Week number 3 in 2 Timothy. We have looked at this passage on numerous occasions, and we're going to finish it up this morning. I'm going to read it to us to get us started. And so look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. And follow along with me. I'm going to read from verse 8 down to verse 18 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words, which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard, through the Holy Spirit which dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Let me pray for us this morning, church. Father, we're grateful that you have spoken to us this morning in your word. We're grateful that the words we just read are inerrant, they're infallible, they're sufficient, and they hold authority over our lives. And so, Lord, as we gather to learn from your word, be gracious to us, your people. Use your Holy Spirit, which dwells in all believers, to give us truth and understanding and application this morning in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. A little over a year ago, and I think it was in June of 2021, a man named Carl Nassib, he became the first National Football League player to announce that he is homosexual. And that announcement from Carl Nassib was received by the world with great joy. They made a hero of Carl. In fact, President Biden, after Carl's announcement, President Biden issued a statement, quote, to Carl Nassib and to Kumi Yakayama, that's another person who came out as homosexual, to Carl Nassib, two prominent, inspiring athletes who came out as homosexual this week, I'm so proud of your courage. Because of you, countless kids around the world are seeing themselves in a new light today, end quote. Sadly, that new light that President Biden referred to is simply the approval of darkness, of the darkness, of the sin, of homosexuality by the president of our nation. That's the new light that was brought into the lives of numerous kids by that announcement from Carl Nassib. Now, we're not surprised. If you belong to the Lord and you are aware of our culture and our surroundings, we're not surprised by such an announcement and by such an endorsement by the President of the United States. Our nation for years now has been approving of the sin of homosexuality. In fact, I want you to note what President Biden said. This is what everybody says. Carl Nassib was, quote, very courageous in his announcement. That is the new definition, church, of courage. That is the new definition of bravery in our society. Courage is now defined as publicly admitting that you are living a lifestyle of sin. That is now the new definition of courage in our culture. Bravery is now defined in our culture as publicly declaring if you don't know if you're a boy or a girl. That's courage and bravery in our society today. That is a commentary on the culture in which we live. That is the product of a debased mind where God has turned sinners over into who they desire to be. These are the times in which we live. And I would simply say, with great understatement, how far our culture has fallen in its definition of bravery and courage. How far it has fallen. If you want to know a definition of courage, look no farther than Scripture. I'm going to run through a number of passages that use the word courage in Scripture, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, from the Old Testament and the New Testament. You can make notes of these if you want to go back and look, but let me just give you a quick definition of courage in the Bible. And I will tell you beforehand, there is never a case of someone living in sin as being described as courageous in Scripture. That's never a case in Scripture. Here is a description of courage in the people who are courageous in the Bible. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. 1 Chronicles 28:10. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act. Over and over again in the Old Testament, courage is tied to someone doing the will of God. That is courage. In the New Testament, the same principle comes forth in the New Testament. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, this is Jesus speaking, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Courage is doing the will of God. Courage is speaking the word of God. This is courage in Scripture. These are proper definitions of courage and bravery in the world. Now, why are we talking about courage this morning? Well, if you've been here for the past 2 weeks, we're looking at the call for Timothy to repent of being timid and to start being courageous in ministry. Timothy is a younger pastor, and he's filled with fear. He's filled with anxiety. He's leading in fear of man and not in fear of God. And so this second letter, 2 Timothy, that was written to him by God through Paul, is instruction for him to be courageous. Now, you already have noticed, as I read this passage to you in 2 Timothy, the word courage doesn't appear here. But the opposite of courage does appear here, right? We saw the word timidity in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In fact, look at verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Right, this letter is written to Timothy to call him to courage, to call him to bravery in living as a Christian, in leading the church as an elder and in preaching the gospel as a pastor and a teacher. This is the call on Timothy's life. He is to repent of his timidity. He could no longer be a coward. That's what the word means in the Greek. A timid person, we would define in English as someone who is cowardly. That was Timothy. It was time for his timidity to cease. And what does the Lord call him to? Don't be timid, but depend upon the Holy Spirit's gifting you to be a man of power and love and discipline. Put away fear and live boldly as you have been equipped by the Lord. Now, in the past 2 weeks or last week, we've learned that boldness comes with a price. Look at verse 8. If you are bold, if you decide to repent of your timidity and be bold, you will likely suffer for your boldness, Timothy, and even it would be true of us today, church. Verse 8 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And so as Paul writes Timothy to call him to repentance from his fear and his timidity, he writes as someone who is in prison himself. Paul, as he writes this letter around 67 AD, Paul is suffering for the gospel. And ultimately, Paul will give his life, according to tradition, for the gospel. Not long after this letter is written, maybe days after this letter is complete, they will take Paul out and chop his head off because of his testimony for Christ. And so a life of suffering is the reward for your boldness, Timothy. That's the example right here in 2 Timothy. If you're bold, you will suffer, and you may suffer greatly for the gospel. However, we learn that there's encouragement in that, because in our suffering, the power of God is at work. We are not only enabled with power and love and self-control, God helps and cares for those who are suffering for the right reasons. And then last week, we also saw a note in verses 9 and 10 about the power of God in salvation. And the point of these verses was to remind Timothy that God was fully in control of Timothy's life. If he preaches boldly, God's in control. If God blesses him, God's in control. If there's suffering, God's still in control. And how did Paul remind Timothy that God was in control? He went all the way back to Timothy's salvation. And so we saw this in verses 9 and 10. God had determined to save Timothy before the foundation of the world. Then God carried out his plan to save Timothy by calling Timothy and giving him the faith necessary to believe the gospel. And then Paul said in verse 11 last week, God not only appointed his salvation, God also appointed Paul to ministry. And so we have seen already in these passages, the point is simple. Timothy, stop being fearful of man. Stop being fearful of prison. Stop being fearful of being arrested. Stop being fearful of being a martyr. Stop being fearful of the false teachers in Ephesus. Stop being fearful of the crowds in Ephesus. There's a call in his life and a reminder from the Lord. God has called you, Timothy, to a certain job, and your requirement is to be faithful no matter the cost. And if the cost is high, God is sovereign. If God had determined to save Timothy and God had determined to appoint Timothy to ministry, God had the ability to care for Timothy. And he would use Timothy until he squeezed every ounce of juice out of him. And then the reward for that would be going and seeing Christ. And this is the call in our lives, church. We're not off the hook because we haven't been called to pastoral ministry. If you're saved, you can't be a timid Christian. Speak the truth, stand on the truth, and trust in God's sovereignty. If he has saved you, he can keep you. Amen, church? Absolutely. And so now we look at another aspect of boldness, right? We've seen kind of the negative aspect, the positive aspect, right? Positive is God will give you an endurance to hold up under suffering, but suffering may come. Now as we look this morning, we're going to see two more aspects of the result of being a bold believer, a bold preacher, a bold elder, a bold teacher. And so look at verses 13 to 14. I call this, entitled this, Boldness is Built Upon Truth. There's a very positive aspect of boldness. This is a very encouraging passage. And so look at verse 13 and 14. Retain the standard of sound words, which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Those two verses give Timothy a foundation for his boldness. A foundation for his boldness. His boldness must come from trust in God's Word. An uncompromising trust. Now, today, times, they are a-changing, and me and Johnny, we like to watch sports on TV, and it amazes me how many extreme sports they are these days in the world. People do incredibly foolish things for sport. I'll give you a couple of examples. People bungee jump off bridges. What in the world? I mean, a great day. I just can't imagine. People zip line over valleys and gorges. People, and this is the one that will make my knees weak just watching. People will ride mountain bikes on the edge of a cliff. I mean, extreme sports are incredibly popular. And you can include in that list the extreme sport of skydiving. Though skydiving has been around a long time, it's still, in my mind, an extreme sport. Imagine if you're going to skydive, you must arrive there and you must get instruction on how to jump out of a perfectly good plane. If that was me, and it won't be me, I mean, Lord willing, it won't be me. I can't imagine preaching as I skydive, so I'm just out of that loop. But if I were to go and want to skydive, I would want the most confident instructor imaginable. And here's what I mean by that. I don't want the guy packing my chute going, I hope this thing opens when you get up there. You know what I mean? I don't want that. I don't want the guy saying, you know what, I hope these straps hold when you jump out. I don't need your lack of confidence. If I'm about to jump out of a plane, I want a very confident instructor. I don't want a guy who's saying, you know what, I just learned how to do this on Facebook the other night. No, that's off the table. And we understand this about life. Y'all can identify, when you're going in for surgery, you want the most confident doctor imaginable. If you're going on a plane, you want the most confident pilot imaginable. And the same should be true for the pastor. The same should be true for the elders who lead the church. I don't want to listen to a pastor who isn't sure that God is real. I don't want to listen to a pastor who isn't sure that Christ is the only way. I don't want to listen to a pastor who isn't sure the Bible is absolutely true. I don't need a lack of confident instruction as a believer. I want to be under the teacher and the preacher who has confidence in the existence of God, the exclusivity of Christ for salvation, and the authority of Scripture. That's the guy I want to sit under, who's absolutely sure of what he says and instructs is absolutely right. That's what I want in my life. And this is Paul's point to Timothy in verses 13 and 14. Don't let your timidity spill over into the pulpit, Timothy. Don't stand up unsure of what you're saying. You need to have a solid confidence in the Word of God. And your confidence won't come, your boldness won't come because of your cleverness. It won't become because of your personality or your wit. Your boldness, as you declare God's word in Ephesus and anywhere he calls you to do it, will be a result of you standing on the truth of Scripture. That will be where your boldness must come from. Your boldness won't be the result of you seeing yourself as this very extroverted guy. It won't come because you scream or stomp or spit. Your boldness must come from something outside yourself. It must come from Scripture. In fact, I would say your boldness also must come from someone outside yourself, the person of Christ and the gospel. And there are many men who step into pulpits who are unsure, and they try to fake their sureness in other ways. But ultimately, the sureness of instruction must come from a supreme confidence in Scripture. And so the command right here in verse 13 is for Timothy to retain the standard of sound words. The Greek word for retain there is echo. We have an English word. It doesn't mean the same in English. But the Greek word echo means to hold on to something tightly. The idea is you possess something, you keep something. And so Timothy was to keep and possess the sound words. Now, what are the sound words? What is Timothy holding on to? What is he grabbing? The sound words that he heard from Paul as an apostle of Christ. The sound words of the Old Testament. Remember, the New Testament is still being written. We're kind of late in that in 67 AD. A lot of the New Testament had been written. But a lot of the New Testament is coming through Paul because Paul was an apostle. He had been saved by Christ. He had been taught by Christ. And so his instruction has been sent by Christ. And it comes to Timothy along with all of the Old Testament. And the call for the pastor clearly today is to stand upon Scripture, the completed Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament. He was to stand upon and retain the truth of the Word of God. And when a pastor does that, when a Christian does that, when we make arguments based upon Scripture and are not our own preferences, we can have boldness in our arguments. Because it's not our word that's up for debate. It's God's word that is up for debate. I'm not a bold person, generally speaking. Very reluctant person. Boldness comes because I believe everything that's in here. And I believe I've been called to deliver this in some understandable way to God's people. And so there need to be a boldness in Timothy because of his trust in the Word of God as he retained a standard of sound preaching and doctrine. Many years ago, a mathematics professor decided to perform an experiment on his college students. It's a pretty simple experiment, but the last person in the class that day would be kind of the one that was being experimented upon. And so he told his class, as you come into class, the last person is going to be the subject of our experiment. And so what he did, he drew three lines on the chalkboard. He drew a short one, a medium one, and a long one. And he said, class, when that last person comes in, we're going to vote on the longest line. But I'm going to point to the one in the middle. But all of you raise your hands and say that it is the longest. Sure enough, the last person come in, he started the experiment, he said, class, is this the longest line? And he pointed to the one that was middle. And everybody in the class raised their hand. And what do you think happened to that guy that was last in class? Kind of slowly goes up and looks around, right? And it was a great experiment to demonstrate our human nature. We're not completely confident in our ability to know something, but we'll go with the crowd. Paul's point here is to Timothy, look, you have a standard of sound truth and doctrine that's not the product of man's ingenuity. The book of Genesis wasn't written by a man. It was written by the Lord through Moses. And so we have a confident word. We have a word that we can trust. And so courage comes as we trust what God has said. And that's why the foundation of all biblical ministry is based upon the objective truth of God's word. It's not up to us. It's not up to me. We preach, we teach, we live based upon the sound doctrine of Scripture. And I want you to note the very end of verse 13. This will be very helpful to someone this morning, to all of us. The end of verse 13 says, Timothy was to retain the standard of sound words in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The idea of holding the sound words of Scripture in faith, faith is the confident assurance that it is true. Right? We love Scripture. We love to be taught Scripture because we are sure that it is true. And again, this is a gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have a confidence in God's word, and clearly the preacher and the teacher has to have an absolute unwavering faith in the trustworthiness of Scripture. I don't stand before you today as a motivational speaker. That's not what I am. I don't stand before you today trying to sell you something. I'm not making a sales pitch to you this morning. This is not a book review. It's not for you to say, you know what? That was very interesting how 2 Timothy was written this morning. It's not a book review. It's not a sales pitch. I'm not giving you a motivational speech this morning, church. What I offer you this morning, what I offer to you is the sure word of God. That's what I offer to you. It's what every sound preacher offers to his people. We offer people a sure word. Now, guess what? You can ignore it. You can reject it. You can sit there and draw pictures on your bulletin. I find those, by the way, around here on Sunday mornings. I've yet to see one picture of me, so if you want to make a good portrait, I'll save that one. But your reaction to the Word of God, listen to me carefully, your reaction to the Word of God does not change the sureness of it. Whether you reject it, whether you ignore it, doesn't affect the truth that is said one bit any more than standing on a building and saying, I don't believe in gravity, will stop gravity if you jump off. God's Word is true. It is sure. And the men who are called to preach it better be absolutely certain that it is. Because that's where boldness comes from. And that's why squishy men in pulpits need to be removed. I don't need timid men in pulpits. We don't want timid pastors. We want men that don't have confidence in themselves. They have confidence in a word that God has given us. And they declare it with that confidence. So Timothy better have great faith. He better have great faith as he retains the sound words of Scripture. But number two, don't miss this. Timothy must also retain the standard of sound words in love. And what a great balance that is, church. As he boldly declares God's truth, he cannot beat people over the heads into submission. He preaches with faith in the Word of God, with confidence in the Word of God, and he preaches in love as he preaches and teaches. The pastor must be a lover of truth, but he must also love the people he instructs. Those things go hand in hand, and that should be absolutely true of all of you believers as well. If you believe the truth and you love the truth, and you want to share the truth, it must be done in love as you go into the world. And look, I'll just tell you, I've seen so many times a lot of people with a great faith and a lack of love. They have a great faith, a great confidence in Scripture, but they lack love for others as they try to dispense that truth. I know men who possess great theology. I know men who have an incredible, unwavering confidence in the truth of Scripture, and I've seen them destroy churches because they failed to love the people there. There's a balance here in our lives. There's a balance in the pulpit. There's a balance in ministry. There's a balance in Christian living. Faith and love go hand in hand. And look, just consider Christ. Christ's earthly ministry. Here is the God-man who has an absolute, no doubt, unquestioned confidence in Scripture, but he also has an unwavering love of the people he teaches. We see this over and over in his ministry. He gives people the truth, and then he shows them love and patience along with the truth. It's a great balance, something to aspire to in all of our lives. We certainly want to retain Scripture in faith and love. In Ephesians 4:15, how are we to speak? We speak the truth in love, church. This is who we are. And so Timothy is called to nothing less. Now look at verse 14 as we move from retaining a standard. I want you to look at a very important word in verse 14. So you are to hold and retain Timothy, but you're also in verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Phulasso, that's the Greek word for guard. Phulasso, you protect, you keep watch over Timothy. A little different than retaining. Timothy, not only in this case, his ministry is based upon, he stands on the Word of God as a pastor, but he also puts his arms around the Word of God. There's a guarding that goes on. The foundation of his ministry is the Word of God. But there's also a purpose in this ministry to guard what's been entrusted to him. I want you to look back up at verse 12 from last week. Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Paul tells Timothy, "Look, I entrusted my life to the Lord, and he guards me. He guards me in my suffering because I entrusted my life to him." And the reverse is true for the pastor. The word of God has been entrusted to us. And what is our job? To guard it. There's a certain authority that comes as we stand boldly on the word, but there's a certain authority and boldness that comes as we guard the word of truth. I don't know if these exist. I think they still do exist around here. I've seen a few, but think of a school crossing guard. Right, you have these volunteers that show up, and their job is just simply sit by the crosswalk at the school and make sure the kids get across. And oftentimes, you can have a little old lady or an elderly man, but you give them a stop sign and a vest, and they'll stop traffic. Right? Because what's the deal there? The lives of those children have been entrusted to them. Make sure they get across. Doesn't matter. They can be sweet, you know, and be in women's ministry at the church and gentle and kind. But a kid comes across there, I mean, they'll throw the stop sign up in a minute and they'll call the cops if you don't stop. There's a certain element of boldness that comes when there's been things entrusted to us. And this is true of the pastor. It should be true of the Christian. We don't want nobody tinkering with Scripture, do we, church? Absolutely not. Don't tinker with the Word of God. Don't change it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. There's a boldness that comes in Timothy's life and ministry when he's reminded that he's a guard of the truth that has been entrusted to him. And I'll say this, it's the most important truth in the world. The most important truth is, how can a sinful man go and be right with a holy God? Salvation is the most important truth that anybody possesses. And if you've been called to guard that, and Timothy had, and so have all of you, there's a certain boldness that comes with that in our lives. So Timothy's called to boldness because of what he guards. But there's one more aspect of boldness we need to look at this morning. As we finish off chapter 1 in verses 16 to 18, or 15 to 18, there's a certain aspect of boldness that's kind of a mix of good and bad. I call this boldness results in division. Boldness results in division. Look at verse 15 again. I read this earlier, but let's read these verses one more time, 15 to 18. "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turn from me." This is Paul writing of his own ministry and life. "You're aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus." Listen to me carefully, church. A consequence of boldness for Christ is division in your life. A consequence of boldness for Christ is division in your life. Look what Paul says right here. He says, "Look, I was a bold preacher. I was thrown into prison for my boldness. I suffered for my boldness. I got lashes. I was shipwrecked. I was left for dead." We read about those afflictions that came to Paul. And so on one hand, Paul's boldness for Christ led to a dear friend in his life, a man named Onesiphorus. You see him right there in verse 16. Paul was bold, and that boldness resulted in a dear relationship with a man that we know very little about in Scripture. His name's mentioned here again, I think, in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. But also, Paul's boldness for Christ led friends to desert him. And we get two examples right here in verse 15, Phygellus and Hermogenes. And these are the only times their names are mentioned in Scripture. We don't know anything about these men from Scripture. But the point is, look, I was bold, Timothy, and I had one good friend, and all the other good friends, but one in particular who came to me and encouraged me, but my boldness also led men to depart from me. Now, why they departed, we're not quite sure why they departed. Certainly, we think it's related in the context of chapter 1 to Paul's boldness. But let me just simply say this. This is the outcome of a life spent boldly declaring the truth. You will have friends that stick closer than a brother, and you will have friends that hit the highway. This is a price to pay for boldness in testimony about Christ. Now, I want to make just a couple notes about these men very quickly. For starters, Phygellus and Hermogenes are tied to Asia. You may remember Ephesus. That's the major city in Asia. Now, Asia is not modern-day Asia. Modern-day Asia would be India, Indonesia, Vietnam, even Japan's considered Asia. Asia in the first century is modern-day Turkey. And Ephesus is a key city in Asia because it's kind of the port city to the whole region. And so these first two men were associated with Asia. Phygellus and Hermogenes were likely, and we can't be for sure, I think, if you ask my opinion, there likely were elders in the church at Ephesus. We know there were trouble in the leadership at Ephesus. And the fact that Paul mentions their names publicly here, he doesn't mention them publicly, their names are enshrined in Scripture forever, which leads me to believe that they were elders. And why do we say that? Because we learned in 1 Timothy, if an elder falls into sin, what are you to do? Rebuke him publicly. And so it seems like these men are good candidates for former elders. But Paul's boldness, Paul's commitment to Christ, what did it cause them to do? It caused them to run from Paul, to not be associated with Paul. They were ashamed of Paul. Maybe they feared being arrested with Paul. Maybe they feared for their own reputations. We can't completely know why they deserted, but they did desert him. They left him. And you know what? One implication for Timothy is, Timothy, you're kind of teetering on timidity. You better make sure you don't join that group, buddy. Don't join the group that's so ashamed of the gospel that you walk away from Christ. There's a clear warning right here as he writes to Timothy in these closing verses of chapter 1. Don't be like these two men, Timothy. You're timid. We see that. And if you don't repent, you may join company of these boys who walked away from the gospel. Now, what's the call? Timothy, you be like Onesiphorus. And why should Timothy imitate Onesiphorus? Because Onesiphorus, as you see in these verses, was not ashamed of Paul's boldness. He was not ashamed of the testimony of Christ. He was not ashamed of the gospel. What does Paul say about Onesiphorus right here? He brought me refreshment. He refreshed me. That Greek word is very interesting. The literal meaning, if you just break that word, it's kind of a compound word made of two Greek words. If you break it down, Onesiphorus breathed life into Paul, figuratively speaking. He was a breath of fresh air in his life. That's who Onesiphorus was. He loved Paul. He loved his boldness. He loved his commitment to Christ. He loved his gospel preaching. And look, some people, even if you're not a pastor or an elder, some people breathe life into you. You're around them. They encourage you. They support you. They breathe life into you. They're a breath of fresh air in your life. You go into the world, they suck the life out of you, believer. You come into the church and life is breathed back into you. This is why we get together frequently. We need one another. And this is what Onesiphorus was. He was a breath of fresh air in Paul's life. He revived him. He supported him. He went to great lengths to encourage Paul. In fact, look at verse 17. Verse 17 says that Onesiphorus searched for Paul in Rome. Paul came to Rome, we know, a couple times at least. But in Scripture, when he was in Rome, he was either under house arrest or he was in the Mamertine prison, in a dark, deep prison. But guess what? That didn't deter this guy. He searched Paul out. Most likely it was his first imprisonment, but he searched for Paul out. He wasn't ashamed that he was under house arrest. He wasn't ashamed that he was a prisoner for Christ. He came offering refreshment because he was committed to Paul. And why was he committed to Paul? Because he was committed to Christ. It's not idolatry of Paul. It's Onesiphorus recognizing God's work in Paul's ministry, and he's going to spend his life supporting him. refreshing him, breathing life into him. And look, I don't need to tell you, some people are fair weather friends. When the sun's out in your life, it's all daisies and everybody shows up. But when it begins to rain, some people are washed down the stream with the rain away from you. They don't show up in hard times. They don't show up. You ain't going to call certain people when you get thrown in jail, right? They ain't coming, right? But Onesiphorus wasn't that kind of person. Didn't matter if it was going good for Paul or going bad, Onesiphorus was there. And he was supporting Paul. He was committed to the boldness of his preaching. But guess what? Look at the very verse, end of verse 18. Not only was Onesiphorus committed to Paul to show it wasn't idolatry, to show it wasn't Paul worship, Onesiphorus also supported Timothy. At the end of verse 18, Onesiphorus had also ministered to Timothy in some way in Ephesus. We don't know. All Paul says, you know very well, Timothy, what services he rendered at Ephesus. Could have been he served the church in some way. Could have been he served Timothy in some way. The pattern of his life, he's a guy enabled by the Lord to hold up the elders. He's a guy that's enabled by the Lord, equipped by the Lord to support those in ministry. I mean, here's a guy who lives a life supporting those bold preachers and teachers of the gospel. This is his life. It's what he loved to do. And so what is Paul's instruction to Timothy? Copy him, Timothy. Be a refreshing preacher. Be a man committed to Christ. Be a man not ashamed of the gospel. Don't follow the other guys who were ashamed. Repent of your timidity and preach boldly for Christ. But I think underlying what Paul writes here, there's also another implication for Timothy's life. If you live boldly, Timothy, you better be prepared for division. Because you're going to have friends that leave you. You're going to have friends that desert you. You're going to have friends that ridicule you and mock you and talk about you. But you're also, in bold ministry, you're going to have the commitment of people that love Christ and love you. And that's refreshment. That's the kind of people we want in our lives, right, church? We want those folks around us. We want those people loving us because they love Christ. And so can Timothy endure it? Some people can't. Some people cannot endure division. Somebody leaves, doesn't matter their life or what their life's like. Somebody leaves, they're done. They can't stand the idea of anybody departing. And so what do? Compromise the gospel. Compromise their ministry. Compromise Christ. Look, I want this church full. But I'd rather preach to one committed to the Word of God and to the people of God than preach to 5,000 just committed to me. Who cares about commitment to me? But guess what? People that are committed to Christ, they're committed to encouraging and supporting other faithful believers. And what a great reminder in our lives. Suffering, that's a result of boldness, but so is division. But what's the call for Timothy's life? Stand on God's word. Stand on something outside yourself. Stand upon someone outside yourself and be faithful. Be faithful. Be bold. Declare the truth. And God will help you in suffering. And he will bring people around you to support you and encourage you in what you do for him. That's great encouragement, church. Let me give you two quick thoughts, and we'll go this morning. So where does this hit us, right? Number one, courage is found in remaining in the Word. I preach this all the time. It's always on my heart. I'll say it again. You've heard this. Based upon Scripture, number one, it is past time for people who claim to know God to get busy knowing their Bibles. How can you stand upon something you don't know what's in it? That's absolutely counterfeit boldness. It is past time for people who claim to love God to demonstrate that love of God by studying His Word. Bible studies at Pine Grove, we ought to have to turn people back. Anytime we offer a class, we can look more at God's Word, there ought to be a wait list to get in it. That should be the hunger of God's people for the Word of God. Sunday school should be slam full here. We should have absolute blowout crowds on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It is past time for people who own multiple Bibles to get busy reading at least one of those Bibles and obeying those Bibles. It's past time. Biblical literacy in the Bible Belt is embarrassing. It's embarrassing. We're the Bible Belt. That's what they refer to our region of the world. And most people here don't even know it's in the Bible. And I'm not preaching at y'all, because guess what I love about y'all? When I say look at, heads go down. But guess what? We need more people like that. First of all, with a Bible open in their lap. There should be a commitment of God's people to God's Word. And guess what? When you're committed to God's Word, you'll be bold. You'll be loving and you'll be faithful, but you'll be bold because you know what's in it. Number two, courage is found in rejecting the world. When I look at the life of Paul, I see a man who lives so contrary to the world. He lives so contrary to the world. He never sought fame in his ministry. He never sought career goals. He never tried to be the most popular or the most admired pastor. He's so contrary to preachers today. I mean, this is Paul. What did Paul do? I love it last week. He entrusted his life to the Lord. That's a pretty simple recipe. I entrust my life to the Lord, right? This is the call of Paul. And this is what he did. Now, what was the end result of that, church? You would think somebody who entrusts their life to the Lord would end up on billboards, have a bunch of best-selling books in Jerusalem. What's the end of Paul's life? In chains for Christ, about to be killed. That's the price for living a life entrusted to Christ. But I'll just ask you, can you imagine his entrance into heaven? And guess what? I don't know about his glory. I'm sure he wanted no glory. But can you imagine the rewards awaiting a man who literally gave up his life and entrusted it to the Lord to lead the church and protect the gospel? The result is you're reading a book right now that God inspired him to write, along with 12 other books in the New Testament. A man who is very useful to Christ and very faithful. Let me just say this, church, that kind of person is so rare today. It's so rare today to see somebody living contrary to the world. I mean, what do we see? I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about even the church. What do we see in believers' lives? More conformity to the world's standard than God's standards. We entrust our lives to everything else but the Lord. So is the world, right, this is true, as the world applauds people living in sin as courageous, let us, Pine Grove, live courageously by obeying the Lord's word, not seeking any fame of our own, but giving our lives to Christ. Let me pray for us this morning.